Morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can come and interact with your word. And I'm praying, Lord, that we would just be inspired and encouraged by what your word has to say for us today. So I'm thankful again for each person that's here. And I just pray that all the things that are said here bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our series as we study the book of Hebrews, learning that Jesus is greater than. So have you ever wondered why God decided to become man? When you think about the concept, the God of this universe took on human form and stepped into human history. Okay, think about that for a second. The God of this universe took on human form and came into human history. This raises a ton of questions, and the main question is this: why did he do it? So today in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, we're going to find out some answers to that question. Not all the answers, but some answers to that question on why Jesus became man. So the first answer is in verses 5 through 9. Jesus becomes man to do this, to reclaim mankind's lost dominion. So let me read that passage for you. It says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" So if you remember where we are in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews was teaching these Jewish Christians, that's why the book is called Hebrews, these Jewish Christians, they were elevating angels. And the writer of Hebrews was proving to them, Jesus is greater than angels of who we're speaking about. But because right now humans are lower than angels, the writer has more teaching to do. So the first thing is to know that the original intention for mankind was to have dominion over this world. Okay, the original intention for mankind was to have dominion over this world. The angels did not have that dominion. They never did. They never will. So remember back in Genesis, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. They were to rule and have dominion. That's why Adam named the animals. That is why they were told by God to tend and take care of Eden. So mankind today still has a degree of dominion, but because of the curse of sin on the land, we learn from Genesis 3:17, full dominion from mankind is lost. So now we have wild animals, we have natural disasters, we have creation that is wearing out, as we talked about a few weeks ago, creation is wearing out due to sin, and we have little to no control over it. So then the writer says this, it has been testified somewhere. The somewhere is in Psalm 8, 4 through 6. And part of the reason why the writer says this is back then, they didn't have the addresses on the verses we have now. Did you know that? So that was added later for us so we can find things. So this writer of Hebrews was like, somewhere it says, and he knew that it was scripture. In Psalm 8, 4 is David asking the same question that many people have today. And that is this: what is man or what is human that you are mindful of us? See, in this verse, before the verses before, David's observing creation. He's basically saying, God, you placed the moon and the stars. And he's asking, with all this creation, with all this amazingness that I see, what significance do I really have? What significance do I really have with all this, this great expanse? Who am I? Now, the answer to that question is, we are the only creatures created and made in the image of God. Think about that. We're the only creatures. Like, animals are not. Like, they don't, like, create and do things. I mean, you might say, like, oh, beavers, they make dams and stuff. But they're not like, what's the architectural plan for this dam? You know what I mean? They don't say that, okay? They don't make these decisions. They don't reason. They don't create. The part of the reason why we are creative is because we're creations of God made in his image. But then this turns into a prophecy of Jesus, or the Son of Man, that you care for him. So the connection here is this. Jesus becoming man, laying down his life for our sins, breaks the lost dominion because he was breaking the curse of sin. He showed us that by taking charge of wild beasts. In examples, like when he told the disciples to go out and fish, they came back, they caught nothing. Jesus said, go out and fish. They're like, we didn't catch anything, but I guess we're going to go out because Jesus told us to. So they go out, and what happens? The nets are full. They can't even bring them up. How did that happen? Well, Jesus has control over wild beasts. We see this. Jesus has control over the weather. Do you remember? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Jesus calmed the storm. So he's showing by example that as he came into human history, he still has control. And as becoming man, what happened is he's showing that this lost dominion is going to be regained again. So then it says this, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So now what's happening is it's continuing the quote from Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6, and speaking of Jesus. So when Jesus came in human form, his position was lower than the angels, not in the sense that the angels were greater than God, but that God, taking on humanity, put himself in a position of mankind that is currently lower than the angels because our dominion was lost. Now, think about this for a second. I want you to, you know, because God becoming man is a big, huge theological concept that's hard to wrap our brains around. But think about it this way. God added humanity to himself, okay? He added humanity. So he was God in every way, but he added humanity to himself. This act was actually a choice made by the Godhead for the Holy Trinity to do this. That is why it states that everything in subjection under his feet and nothing is outside of his control. Meaning this was all God's will. All God's will. But at the present time, it says we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So we know that today the fullness of the plan is not fully fulfilled because Jesus needs to come back and complete the work. Do you remember the 32 weeks that we studied Revelation? Okay. That's the end of the story. Okay. That's when all the fullness and the work is complete. So Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, ascending into heaven, that was like the first step. So we do not have the new heavens and the new earth, but we will. And one day, what that basically is it's Eden restored. The coming of Christ was the first step. So then it goes on to say this, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So now, to show the glory of God by the fact that Jesus was willing to suffer and die and taste death for everyone. This is a display of grace, meaning Jesus doing something for us that we do not deserve. Now, he tasted death, meaning Jesus experienced death. The experience of death for Jesus was separation from the Father for us. Now, in that hymn that we sang, How Deep the Father's Love, the Father turned his face away. See, death is separation. We know this to be true when someone we love dies, right? Some of you still have that kind of deep kind of hole, that missing feeling because someone you love passed and you no longer have access to them. That's what Jesus experienced with the Father for us. He experienced that for us. See, when dominion is fully reclaimed, there will be no more separation of death. Think about that. Imagine a world where we don't lose the ones that we love, where there'll never be that separation between us and them any longer. Do you like that idea? I sure do, okay? When his plans are all complete, the dominion that man had over creation that God gave that was lost due to sin will be restored. That's why Romans 8 tells us all creation is groaning and waiting for the curse of sin to be lifted. So Jesus becoming human and dying was the first step toward reclaiming humans' lost dominion over creation. That's why in the new heavens and new earth, we'll all have jobs and roles and responsibilities to take care of the beautiful new creation that God has given us, and we'll do it joyfully. We'll be so happy to serve the King. We'll never experience separation from one another again. We'll be in unity with God and unity with one another, and we'll never feel that separation of loss again. This brings us to the second reason why Jesus became man, and that is to provide salvation or offer salvation to mankind. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now by Jesus, in which all things exist, bringing many sons to glory. Think about this. Jesus, the one, the creator, all things exist through him. He is offering salvation, bringing many sons, that's us, many people to glory, offering salvation to mankind through his suffering. Notice it says perfect through suffering. This is not that Jesus was not perfect. It is that salvation is complete and perfect through the suffering of Christ. Because Christ was willing to suffer and pay the price for our sins, his salvation offer is perfect for us. And then it goes on to say this, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So there's a lot here, but sanctification is this. It means declaring something holy, free from sin, and purified. When we trust in Christ, the next step is really our sanctification. The source of our sins being forgiven and purified is Jesus. Because we are sanctified, because we are continually, he's working with us and making us more like himself, he's not ashamed to call us brothers or family. Then he quotes Psalm 22:22, which is what they call a messianic psalm or a prophetic psalm about Christ. This is Jesus talking about his relationship with the Father. I call them brothers. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. See, because of the salvation and sanctification we have, we sing praise to Jesus. He is singing praise to the Father because of what the Father has done through him. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. And now, because of our salvation, we sing praise. Do you realize that that's part of the reason why we're here on Sunday morning? You know, when you come in, I'm so glad that all of you have been on time because you don't miss singing God praise. Think about this for a second. Don't walk into church and be like, okay, there's this little pregame action, and then Pastor Mike gets up and he gives us a real game. No, it's all collective. Together, we sing praise to Jesus. It's part of what we do because we're saved by him. He provided that. We're not ashamed of that, right? We shouldn't be ashamed. He's not ashamed of us. We shouldn't be ashamed of him. I know sometimes in life, and I've been guilty of this, like we're a little timid or afraid to say to somebody, I'm a Christian. We're afraid of what they might think. Don't be ashamed, okay? Don't be ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed to give him praise. Don't be ashamed to speak his name. Don't be ashamed to identify with him because he is the one that offers us salvation. And then it says this, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So this verse quotes Isaiah 8, verses 17 through 18. And this is also Jesus speaking through the prophet Isaiah and saying, Jesus trusts the plan of the Father. Because of his work on the cross in saving and sanctifying us, we are his children and we can trust him as well, okay? So the trust, Jesus is an example of how we trust, right? Because he trusts the Father. This is the plan. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying to the Father? What was he saying? If this cup can pass from me, the cup of suffering, meaning this, if I don't have to suffer, God the Father, that's basically what Jesus was saying. Like, make it so I don't have to suffer, but not my will, your will. You know, think about this, because we know that Jesus was God, but because he added humanity to himself, he felt pain. He felt suffering. It wasn't like he was immune to it. It wasn't like, okay, this is like the show. He doesn't really feel this. No, he was actually human that he felt that. So Jesus became man to redeem mankind's lost dominion, to provide salvation for mankind. That is all who trust that Jesus has died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, has rose again. But the next is this. Jesus became man to disarm Satan and death. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So now this passage starts with the reminder that Jesus was actually flesh and blood. He took on a human body. This is important to note because that means that Jesus' death was painful. It was suffering. If Jesus did not feel pain, he would not be like us. In his death, he was doing something very specific. He's doing something very specific. He was disarming the power Satan had, which is separating us from God, better known as spiritual death. Spiritual death. We know through various other scriptures that Satan is not fully destroyed yet, but one day he will. What Jesus destroyed at the cross and in his resurrection is the power that Satan uses in death to separate us from God. Through trusting in Jesus, we'll not experience spiritual death of separation from God. Think about this. Through Christ's salvation, we don't experience spiritual death, meaning we're not separated from God for eternity. So now Jesus disarms the fear we have in death and of death. Here's how it works. Naturally, people are afraid to die. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Why? Because it's unknown, right? Because it's unknown. And I'm not talking about the fear of how we're going to die, right? Because a lot of us are like, okay, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm afraid how I'm going to die. I mean, I always say I want to wake up dead one day. You know, that's how I want to go. Because I know that when I wake up, I'll be like, Jesus, what's up? Let's go. You know, so here's the thing. I'm talking about death as in the afterlife. People that do not trust Jesus actually live a life of slavery. Slavery to fear of what happens next. I mean, you know, I've done more funerals than I ever want to do, and I'm sure I'm going to do more than I ever want to do anymore, right? And I've done funerals for some of your friends and family members. I've done funerals for Christians and non-Christians. And guess what? When a Christian that I know passes away and somebody asks me to do the funeral, I'm like, okay, you know what? Want to give comfort. But this one's kind of easy in the sense of I know where that person is. It's the ones when somebody asks me to do a funeral of a person that either I know they weren't a Christian or I'm not sure. I'm like, okay. My commitment is bring comfort from the word. The way we bring comfort from the word is preaching the gospel. So I know that there's going to be some people in that room if that person did not believe in the gospel, and they're putting two and two together saying, like, based upon what this guy is saying, that guy's in trouble, right? So you hope that that person says, I don't want to be in trouble either, right? I want to trust in Jesus. But here's the issue. If you don't have hope in Christ, you will live in fear of death and lifelong slavery. That's the way it's going to go for you. If you don't trust in Jesus, only believers can have the type of confidence in the afterlife. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But for the unbeliever, there's no hope. The thought of death can be paralyzing, and it can enslave them. I really, in all honesty, I really can't even imagine not having the hope I have in Jesus. I can't imagine. I mean, I didn't become a Christian until I was 18 years old. And, you know, up until 18, you don't think about death, right? You're just like, whatever, you know? But then when you get to, like, my age, you're like, oh, it's coming. Hopefully not sooner, hopefully later. But, you know, then when I get there, I'm going to be like, why did I want to wait so long, right? So here's the thing. I can't even imagine facing life without a relationship with the Lord and knowing without a shadow of doubt, I have hope in him and he's gonna accept me into his kingdom one day. You can have that hope as well. Now, this is why Paul tells the believers, tells us when a believer dies, don't grieve like people who have no hope. If someone in Christ that you know has passed from this earth, don't grieve like the people who have no hope, because we have hope that we will see them again. My brain can't even imagine what this is going to be like. I mean, I know it's all true, but I can't even imagine it. But I know when we get to that place, one day we'll see things like he says in Corinthians. It says that. See things like he sees things. We're going to be like, that's what this was all about. That being said, he goes on to say this. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So now the writer is not belittling angels, but he's driving home the point that Jesus became human because he was on a rescue mission to help humans, to save us. But the help doesn't stop at salvation, which really brings us to the final reason. The final reason, and that is this. Jesus came to be a man to help us live this life. Hebrews 2:17 says this. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So let's look at how Jesus becoming a man helps us in this life. The passage says he was made like us in every respect. That means that he was a real human, real emotions, struggled with real things that life throws at us. Jesus dealt with sorrow and the pain of loss when he wept at the bedside of his friend Lazarus, who died. Jesus knew what it was like to suffer that loss. So he knows what it's like for you and for me to suffer loss. Jesus was described as a man of sorrows, and he was rejected by his own people. So he knows exactly how we feel when we're rejected or feeling alone. The God of this universe knows exactly how we feel. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his inner circle. So he knows exactly how we feel when a friend or family member wrongs us or betrays us. It is said that during Jesus' ministry years, he had nowhere to lay his head, meaning Jesus was homeless. So he knows exactly how it feels when we're having financial difficulties and we're wondering, you know what, what's going to happen to me? When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, some of you remember this, when he was so stressed, what happened? He was so stressed, he was sweating blood. So he knows exactly how we feel when we're stressed. In every respect, Jesus suffered a brutal death. So he knows exactly how we feel when we're enduring pain of maybe a health problem, sickness, or injury. See, he went through all this so he could show himself to be a merciful and faithful high priest. Well, what does that mean? Well, mercy means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone who is within one's power to punish or harm. Okay, so basically what's happening here is this. Faithful means that he will not give up on us. He will not leave us. So the high priest, these Jewish Christians would know, the high priest in the Old Testament brought the sacrifice. But it was not within his power to punish, so there was no mercy. And that's God's job. And in the Old Testament, priests could not be 100% faithful. He wasn't always there for the people because ultimately he would die and leave people. But Jesus was a better high priest. This was all to serve God the Father and to be what this passage calls a propitiation for sins. This is a theological term. It refers to the act of appeasing or turning aside God's righteous wrath against sin through a sacrificial offering. So Jesus' death on the cross being the ultimate sacrifice, a propitiation, so we could regain God's favor, meaning he paid for our sins. We know that God is love, but God is also just and holy, and his wrath against sin must be satisfied. He won't just forget about it. It has to be satisfied. Jesus' death on the cross satisfied that. So Jesus had to become a man to help us, to save us. But guess what? The help does not stop there. It says this: for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. One of the most difficult issues we face as believers is the act of following God daily, because we live in a sin-cursed world. You realize that? Isn't that one of the biggest struggles for us as believers? Following God daily. We as believers have the Holy Spirit, so we have the help. God is with us. But we still face temptations of this world because the world is sin-cursed. So Jesus faced temptations as well. Matthew 4, you might remember this. It records that Jesus was tempted by the devil in three primary ways. The lust of the flesh, which is, he asked, turn these stones into bread. The lust of the eyes, to gain worldly kingdoms. And the pride of life, to throw himself from the temple to prove his divinity. See, these temptations correspond to the different desires you and I have as humans. So as we know, Jesus did not give in. So now we know that Jesus can help us when we're tempted to sin, because not only is he God and God is with us, but he is the God that understands and gives us an example to follow. Remember that. He understands. He gives you an example to follow. Now, I know this is tough, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again. A lot of times when we look at Jesus being tempted, and we're like, well, I mean, he was Jesus. Of course he wasn't going to sin, right? That's how we look at it. But we have to know, adding humanity to himself, it had to be possible for him to sin. It boggles my brain to think that, but it had to be possible for Jesus to give into that sin, and he did not. So when we look at Jesus being tempted, some of you might remember the account in Matthew 4. What did he do against that temptation? He used God's holy word. He quoted scripture. Jesus quotes scripture to Satan. But not only that, he treated that scripture as if it was true and that it would help. For you and I today, we need to know that the scripture is true and it will help. So if you're going through something, you're struggling with some kind of sin, the place you need to go is to the scripture. You need to, don't Google things. Don't necessarily ask other people, what did you do in this situation? And that's good if they're a solid Christian going to point you to scripture. But a lot of times we're struggling with something and we go to all the wrong places. And guess what? When you go to the wrong place, you're going to get the wrong what? Answer. You need to go to the scripture. God's holy word has everything that we need for this life. And Jesus modeled that. Always look to Jesus as the model. You know, we live in a culture where, you know, like celebrities, all these people, heroes, idols, people that we look at, and that has spilled into the Christian world, right? Famous pastors and this and that. And what normally happens in situations like that? They'll fall from grace, right? I've never in my life have said these words. Oh, that person that I thought was an amazing Christian fell. I'm going to rethink what I believe about God because that person fell into sin. That's the dumbest thing that you could ever say. Let me just tell you that. You focus on Jesus. He's the example. People will fail you. Jesus is the example. He's the one we're supposed to look at. Later on, Hebrews, we're going to find, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, for us as believers, why did Jesus become man? To reclaim our lost dominion, to provide salvation, disarm Satan and death, and to help us live this life every day.